Thank you for joining us today. For more information about the church, campus locations, service times, and more, visit ecoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at ecoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
Happy Labor Day weekend to everybody. Aren't you glad to have an extra day off tomorrow? It's going to be good. You know, in thoughts of Labor Day weekend, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23. Paul said this, "Work willingly at whatever you do as unto the Lord, as if you're working unto the Lord rather than for people." You know, as we celebrate Labor Day, as we celebrate good, old-fashioned hard work, let me tell you what's going to make Tuesday morning more enjoyable. It's when you realize that you're working as unto the Lord and not to man. You're working and God is watching, and your labor is actual spirituality. I believe that we as Christians should be some of the best employees and employers that this society has ever seen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Hey, today I want to talk about seeking revival. The title of my thoughts is actually this: Together, Let Us Seek Revival. I want to start with the words of the prophet Habakkuk. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the prophet wrote a song. And in that song, it was his prayer. And he said this in verse 2 of chapter 3, "I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did years gone by. In your anger, remember your mercy." Now notice, in this time of our deep need, I think all of us would agree that we are in great need today of the move of God. Not only corporately as a church, but as a nation, we are in great need of a move from God. Now, notice what Habakkuk prayed. He says, "Lord, help us again." Other words, the Lord had helped in the past. He's reminding himself, "Lord, this is nothing new for you. We're asking you to move once again among your people." And church, I want to remind you, God has moved among his church throughout the past 2,000 years. God has moved in this great nation. And our prayer is this: Lord, move among us once again. And the Hebrew word for help us is actually to revive. It means to renew. It means to give new life or energy to. How many desire to be refreshed from the Lord? How many desire for God to renew some things in your life? Now, notice what he said. He says, "In your anger, remember mercy." The book of James tells us that mercy rejoices against judgment. God wants to be merciful to his people. God wants to be merciful to mankind. God wants to show mercy to you and I. Listen to the statement and the cry of the psalmist. Psalm 71, verse 20 and verse 21. The psalmist says, "You have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. You will restore me to even greater honor and comfort me once again." So the psalmist says, "Lord, in your infinite wisdom and your sovereignty, you've allowed me to walk through this hardship. You've allowed me to go through this tough time. You've allowed me to walk through this fiery furnace. But my hope is this, is that you will restore life to me again. You will lift me up from the depths of despair, and you will encourage your people today." Church, we need hope in our society today. We need hope, and hope is this, is that tomorrow is going to be a better day, that a better week is ahead of us, that better things are in front of us. That's why I constantly say this: glad tidings, your best days are in front of you and not behind you. Because hope tells me that tomorrow is going to be better than today. When you and I hear the word revival, when you and I hear the word awakening, we think of a turning to God. We think of a time of healing, a time of refreshing, a time of turning from death to life. What I think of is this. I think of lives being transformed by the power, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I believe that we are better together when we have a single cry of revive us, oh God. When we corporately together say, Lord, refresh us. Refresh our homes, refresh our church, refresh our community. Lord, revive us once again. I hope to instill in each of us the idea that we are better together as we seek the Father to send revival to our church and to our land. Let's begin by talking about, first of all, the flaw of society. The flaw of society. I think all of us could agree and would agree that society is sick. Society is not well. That society is sick because of sin. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to say because I want you to see the prophetic word in this. I wrote this sermon 4 years ago. I wrote this 4 years ago, so I want you to hear how the Lord is working even today. In today's society, there is so much divisiveness. There is open hostility and outright hatred. It seems as if hate and suspicion of others is the norm in today's marketplace. People are looking at each other with suspicion and skepticism. Violence fills the streets of America, and our communities are being torn apart by an enemy that seeks to divide us instead of you and I being united. I bring out that I wrote that 4 years ago, and I wrote this 4 years ago, and I believe for such a time as this, I tell you this so that hope will fill your heart, because we serve a God that can look into the future, and he can see the divisiveness that is ahead, but yet he can give a seed of hope to his people to say, I'm about to bring change. I'm about to bring revival. I'm about to do something great. So don't walk out of this place discouraged today, but encourage yourself in the Lord. I believe revival is about to take place. I believe a spiritual awakening is going to happen, not only in our church, but your life, your home, and God is going to sweep across this great land once again. God bless America. Can somebody give God praise? Society is broken because of sin. And what is the answer? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer because he's the peacemaker. Because his name is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the answer because he's the healer, the restorer. He's the deliverer, and he's faithful and true. Jesus is good, he's refreshing, he's anointed, and he is life. Jesus is the Ancient of Days, he's endless. There's no beginning and end to him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. I declare nothing is too hard for my God. Jesus is the answer because he'll be a friend. He'll be your savior. He's more than enough, and he's resurrection and life. President Franklin Roosevelt, former U.S. president, wrote this: I doubt if there is a problem, political or economic, that will not melt before the fire of a spiritual awakening. Let me say this one more time. He is quoted as saying, I doubt if there is a problem, political or economic, that will not melt before the fire of spiritual awakening. What we need, church, is a spiritual awakening. But I don't want it to be somewhere else. I want it to be right here. Because if it starts right here, it'll spread to somewhere else. We're real good at looking at what others need. Let's talk about what we need. Because it begins with you. It begins with me. What is the answer? Revival. We need revival to sweep across our great land. We need revival to sweep across the communities and cities and states of our great nation. And may we be a church seeking the manifest presence of the Almighty. I believe we are better together when we seek the manifest presence of God together. Now, let me explain what I mean by the manifest presence of God. That God would manifest his presence in the here and now. That you will experience the presence of God that's going to change your heart, change your life, change your circumstances, change your thoughts, change your behavior. That it will affect the way you live. So we're going to spend the next few moments answering the question, how can we or how are we going to experience revival? How are we going to experience the manifest presence of God in our own life and in our church? I believe it starts here by declaring, I want to see your glory. I want to experience your presence. I hunger for you. Go with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. You will see that this was the cry of Moses. Moses responded to God, show me your presence. The New Living Translation says, show me your glorious presence. It was the cry of the man of God. It was the cry of the prophet. It was the cry of the leader of Israel. And church, this must be the cry of the people of God. This must be the cry of the church today. This must be the cry of the bride for the groom. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glorious presence. We need you. Now let's pick up in the context. Go down to verse 15, or back to verse 15. Moses said, if you do not personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me or your people if you don't go with us? Now notice this. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. What sets the people of Israel apart? The presence of God. What set Moses apart? The presence of God. What sets the church apart from some other organization? The presence of God. We're more than a social club. Matter of fact, we're not even a social club. We're not just a gathering of people. Let me tell you what sets us apart from any other gathering of people. It's the presence of the Almighty God. And church, we need the fire of God so that when people walk through these doors, when people tune in from live stream, they will know that God is in the midst of those people. They're more than just a gathering. They're more than just an organization, but they are the church of Jesus Christ, anointed by the Lord. Can somebody give God praise? This must be the cry of you and I. This is also the cry of the psalmist. Psalm 26, verse 8. The psalmist says, I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. I love your sanctuary. Why? Because you're there. Lord, because your presence is there. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Fast forward to the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. And Paul said this, know you not that you are the temple of God? The presence of God lives and abides and dwells in you. No longer do you have to go to a location to experience the presence. You can call upon that name, Jesus. And then Jesus said this, when two or more of you are gathered together, there will I be also. There's a manifest presence with us when you and I, when we're driving down the road by ourselves, guess what? Jesus is there with us. But when we come together corporately, some dynamic takes place. Jesus said, I will be in the midst of you. What sets the church apart from any other organization is the presence of the living God. And may we be a people that cry out, Lord, revive us again. When we come together, meet with us, oh God. Meet with us. We're better together when we have the same cry. The same cry for revival, the same cry for the move of God, the same cry for the presence of God. It speaks of hunger. You know, spiritual hunger has a cry associated with it. It's a cry of need and desperation. It's a cry, God, if you don't move, we're going down. God, if you don't move, if you don't show up, God, I don't know if we can make it. There's something about being placed in a desperate situation that causes you to get serious with God. That causes you to really get down with the Lord and to seek His presence more than ever before. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, it opens up in verse 18. There's a leader of the synagogue that comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter has just died, but you can move, you can bring her back to life again if you'll just come and lay your hand on her. So here he is, a desperate need. So they're on their way, but in the middle of that, there's a woman with the issue of blood. In verse 20, it says, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. If I can just get into his presence, if I can just touch him, my life is going to be changed. Wow. If we can just get into the presence of God, if we can just experience God, if we can just press through the doubt, if we can just press through the crowd, if we can press through our own inhibitions, if we can press through our own insecurities, if we can press in and just touch Him, we're going to be changed. Society needs to see a church that touches Christ once again. Society needs to see a church that's willing to press in and touch Him. So how are we going to experience revival? By declaring, I want to see your presence. I need your presence. Let me tell you another simple way is this, by praying. Prayer. George H. Gallup, in the Gallup poll system, he often polls Christians and the church to kind of see the state of the church. He wrote a book, and in this he said, any revitalization of faith in this country will have to start with prayer, in which we gain a sense of the living presence of God. It has to start with prayer, in which we gain a sense of the living presence of God. What do you mean, the living presence of God? That God is among us. That you're not praying to some God perched on a throne millions of miles away that's not concerned, but you're praying to a God who hears you. You're praying to a God who sees you. You're praying with a God who's alive, a God who's created the heavens and the earth. For you see, when you pray to a God that you know is living, then you know He hears you. And if He hears you, He's going to help you. Why? Because He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God who wants to move in the life of His people. And I think it's imperative that we begin to pray once again with the notion that God is here among us, that He's alive and He's well. He's the living God. Let me tell you what prayer involves. Prayer involves waiting. Prayer involves listening. Prayer involves tarrying. Tarrying. We're reminded of what tarrying means. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, you look at the closing verses of the Acts chapter 1, and you get to Acts chapter 2. From the time of the ascension of Christ to the day of Pentecost, there was roughly 10 days. So for 9 days and 10 days, they were tarrying in the presence of the Lord, waiting in the presence of God. Can you imagine tarrying for 9 days? We tarry 5 minutes and we're ready to close out and dismiss and go see what the steakhouse is giving. Tarrying. Prayer is about tarrying in the presence of God. There are some things that are developed in your spiritual life when you wait and tarry in the presence of God. And I submit to you that prayer is not twisting the arm of God as much as it is you coming in alignment with what God is doing. See, God is not unwilling to answer your prayer. God is not unwilling. He's not a stingy God. He's not a stingy Father. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. Matthew records it. Jesus said, hey, if you fathers who are earthly, you fathers who are sinful, if your child asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone? Right. Of course not. He says, it doesn't make any sense. And if you who are broken know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father bless you? How much more will your Heavenly Father desire to give you the kingdom? Now, the context of that thought was this: ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find. For he who keeps on asking and he who keeps on seeking shall receive from the Lord, implying tarrying, implying going after, implying spending time in the presence of God. I think it's imperative that we as the people of God, that together we pray and we learn to tarry. Let me tell you a great place to tarry coming up. Great opportunity. We got 24 hours of prayer coming. It's going to start on Friday night at 6 p.m. It'll go to Saturday at 6 p.m. There'll be live worship during that whole time. You can come and you can go as you desire. Let me encourage you to make an effort to be in the house of God at some point during that 24-hour period so that you can tarry in the presence of God. And together we have this single cry: show me your glory. Send revival to my life. Send revival to our church. Send revival to our land. Lord, heal our land. Jim Sabala, pastor and author, pastors at Great Church in New York City, Brook Tabernacle. He wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And he says, if our churches don't pray, and if people don't have an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are attending the services? Question mark. How would that impress God? Question mark. And then he goes on to say, can you imagine the angel saying, oh, your church chairs, they're so wonderful, they're so beautiful. We can't believe how beautiful they are. Up here in heaven, we've been talking about them for years. Your sanctuary lighting is so clever. The way you have the steps coming up to the pulpit, it's wonderful. And he writes, I don't think so. And then he said something that's very, very quickening. If we don't want to experience God's closeness here on earth, why would we want to go to heaven anyway? He's the center of everything there. If we don't enjoy being in his presence here and now, then heaven would not be heaven for us. Why would he send anyone there who doesn't long for him passionately here on earth? Wow, I read that and I thought, help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. See, we are better together when we pray together, seeking the presence of God. How are we going to experience revival? Having the cry, Lord, we want your glory, your presence to fill the house. Yes. By prayer, not just a desire, we want your glory, now going after God in prayer. The third thing is this: by drawing closer to the Lord. I want to take you to James chapter 4, and we're going to go to some other verses, but we'll keep coming back to James chapter 4 a few times this morning. James chapter 4, verse 8, listen to what he says. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. See, I submit that we are better together when we come close to God together. It's imperative that together we make a decision to get close to the Lord. See, to draw close to a holy God requires a certain work and attitude. It requires something from us. It requires a certain work and an attitude. Write this down. The work is this, the work of righteousness, the work of holiness, upright living. To draw close to God, that means you got to do something. You got to change. You can't remain the way you are and expect God's favor to be upon you. Listen to what it says in Psalm 51. Listen to the psalmist. Psalmist David said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Notice that phrase, make me willing to obey you. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commands. If you love me, walk in obedience. If you love me, follow my teachings. See, we have this idea of, oh, I just love God. But then that love doesn't demand anything from us. Can I tell you, biblical agape love demands something from us? Biblical agape love demands obedience, demands change of life. It demands a continual repentance, a continual changing. That's what biblical agape love demands from us. So go back to James chapter 4 one more time. James chapter 4, verse 8. "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." Wow. Your loyalty is divided. God's not looking for a divided loyalty. God's looking for a singular pursuit. God's looking for a life that is sold out to him. So look at that. Wash your hands represents the cleaning up of the outside, the actions, the external things we do. It matters how we live. It matters what we do. It matters how we present ourselves. It does matter because your life is always speaking. Your life is always a sermon. So it does matter. So we got to wash our hands. We got to clean some things up. Amen? He's changed your life. Now, purify your hearts represents inner purity, the matter of the heart and attitudes of the mind that must be corrected. I don't know about you, but this COVID stuff has brought some stuff to surface in me I don't like. It's brought some stuff in me that I realize, oh, I thought that was under the blood. Oh, but it snuck back up. So I need God to bring an inner cleansing. I need God to work and to move in me. And church, that's what Christian experience is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. We come to Christ not for him to reinforce the way we've been living. We come to Christ in order to change. Yes. That's the premise of Christianity. Yes. Resurrection power. Resurrection power is this. I'm dead in my sin. Yes. I've fallen in my nature. But hear me. I need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Yes. Draw close to God. Drawing close to God has a work and attitude, and the work is righteousness. The attitude, Lord, is, God, wash me, cleanse me. Now go back to James 4. Look at verse 9 and 10. "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." It's a picture of true sorrow. Listen to the picturesque words, tears, deep grief, sadness, gloom. The question is over what? Over what we have done. This can be in the realm of two areas, individual or corporate. You know, sometimes I hear people talking about the old life before Christ. I hear them talking about the old life in a way that they're almost bragging. They're almost bragging about what they used to do. Church, you won't hear me talk about my old life very often because I'm ashamed of my old life. I'm ashamed of the things that I've done when I knew better and I did them anyways. It brings grief and sorrow to my heart. So I'm not going to talk about the old life in a braggadocious way. I'm going to talk about the old life in embarrassment and shamefulness, because that's what I am. I'm ashamed of the things I did. I think it's important that there's a time that we weep over the things that we have done. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've broken your holy law. I failed to live up to your righteousness. And Lord, I need your help. Now, there's an individual repentance, but there's a corporate repentance that we don't want to talk about today. There's a corporate repentance where we repent corporately as a group. We repent corporately as a church. We repent corporately as a nation. There's this idea that, well, I didn't do that. I'm not doing those type things. It wasn't me. So what do I have to say I'm sorry about? But hear me, throughout the Word of God and the history of the nation of Israel, there were sacred times that they would call a sacred assembly together, and they as a people would weep and fast, and they would repent corporately. Not so much what they had done individually, but what the nation had done over the history of their years. It's imperative that we are willing to repent corporately and we take ownership of that, because then God will come and heal our land. God will come and work among us, because God responds to the repentant hearts. I think it's important that we as a church, we repent. You say, well, I've been here 20 years. What do we got to repent of? Sometimes we repent because we recognize the church has failed society. The church, sometimes, we've not been as zealous for the things of God as we should have been. We've not been outward focused at times that we should have been. And there's a repentance that we need to do for God to come and to move in our life. You know what repentance does? It involves your emotions. It involves everything within you. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And I sure love how God gave me this message 4 years ago, so I can preach it today and for you to be able to say it was God speaking and not our pastor. It was God talking. It was God giving a rhema word and not our pastor just being moved by the emotions of the moment. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads away from sin and results in salvation. I think the King James puts it this way: godly sorrow worketh repentance. So notice here, it says there is a sorrow that God wants, God's looking for. And it leads us away from sin, and the result is salvation. The result is freedom. So there's the calling out. There's the separation of, because of repentance, the changing of one's attitude, the changing of one's mind. There's no regret for that type of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So there's a godly sorrow that has repentance with it that leads to change. And because there's change, salvation comes. But there's a worldly sorrow that does not have repentance in it, and it leads to spiritual death. Sorrow and lamenting look a lot like each other. Sorrow and lamenting sound a lot like each other. But sorrow, godly sorrow, turns around and changes direction. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that repentance brings change, and that change brings salvation. But lamenting sounds just like godly sorrow, but it never has repentance to it. It may be they're sorry because they got caught. They're sorry because it's painful. They're sorry because of the moment of the trial. But it never leads to lasting change. Can I tell you what Christianity is about, what God's looking for in your life? Is he's looking for a change of life, a change of behavior, a coming out of, and a clinging to. This is what God is looking for in our life. Now, go back to Psalm 51 just for a moment. Psalm 51 says in verse 16, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. I would give it. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. You know, we're comfortable with sacrifice because we can give it and move on. But we're uncomfortable with contriteness, humility, admission. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I need help. We have a hard time with that. I need help. What is God looking for? God is looking for a people who will say, I need help. I'm broken. Doesn't want your sacrifice, because it's too easy for you to give sacrifice and then leave as if I've done my part. So, hey, I'm good for this week. It might get me through Saturday, and then Sunday I'll give another sacrifice. No. God's wanting a brokenness in you that says, I need you, God. I cannot fix myself. I'm broken, and I need a Savior. God's looking for a church that will say, the church is broken. We need God to move. We cannot fix the ills of society. We cannot change the hurt and the disappointment of people. We cannot make things better. We need God to help us. We need the presence of God until he comes and reigns in righteousness. And it just may be so that God shows up and he sends a wave of revival that will restore families, that will bring people out of bondage, and that will set them free in the name of Jesus Christ. So I wonder, we are better together when we have the same cry that says, Lord, we need your presence more than we need theatrics, more than we need anything else. We need your presence, God. What sets us apart from any other social gathering is the presence of God among us. We need your presence so that when people walk through these doors or tune in to live stream, that they'll know that God is among us. We're better when together we pray. We pray for revival. Together we pray for the move of God. Together we cry out. Together we say, Lord, we have to have you. Together, Lord, we want you. See, we're better together when in one accord we draw close to God. Drawing close to God means I'm going to let go of some things. I'm going to line myself up with the teachings of Jesus. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord because I want the attitude right. So I wonder today, in this sanctuary and at home, if you would join us while together we cry out to God, if you'll cry out with us. Will you stand here in the sanctuary and say, Lord, we need you. Let others hear.